Great to be with you again, as always, and looking forward to our time in the Word together, and looking forward to all that the Lord has for us. I just wanted to note, after a busy summer, the church has been so gracious in asking and offering for me to come over during the week and spend some time, either with those who might want to spend some time in prayer, or perhaps search the Word together, or have some time in fellowship. And after a busy season on the farm, it looks like this Thursday coming, I'll be able to pop over midweek on Thursday. So if there's anyone in the congregation who'd be interested to spend some time, I'd love to do that. So I'll be around, obviously, after the service, but also I think my name and phone number still reside on the back whiteboard, so feel free to give me a call during the week, and I'd love to arrange something. This morning we're going to be looking at and really picking up where we left off last Sunday, looking at what it means to walk by faith and where that takes us. And so let's pause for a word of prayer. We're going to read a few verses and then see where the Lord takes us from there this morning. Let's give thanks. Lord, thank you again that this morning we can gather. A safe place, a place in which we can again leave the distractions outside of these walls, come before you and hear from you. We know that you are a God who goes with us and that you speak to us wherever we go. And yet together we gather that we might push one another on to understand what it means to walk in you, to believe and have faith and abide and walk with you. So thank you for all these things. Thank you for this time, this congregation, this word that you have preserved for us and that you've not only written in a book, but also upon our hearts. And again, I just pray this morning that as we seek you wholeheartedly, that you would continually press your finger upon those areas in which we need to bow the knee, to change, to grow, and allow you to transform us and to make us into your image. Thank you for that day-by-day work, which you continue each day, even on days when we are reluctant to do so. And we thank you as a Heavenly Father, knowing that you are here and that you are speaking. And so we proclaim before you, Lord, we are listening in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as we left off last week, we've been talking about a few things, including the fact that what God desires from us more than anything is faith. Again, faith being a step greater than just the word belief. Belief, remember, is to believe in something. Faith is the action word of that belief. You can, again, common example, believe in the chair, but you haven't put your faith in it, though you might think it will hold your weight. You haven't put your faith in it until you've sat down and rested in it. And so at that moment, not only did you believe in it, but action took hold and you trusted it. This is the word faith. And as we were looking last week, we were noting that often God puts us in positions, and though we may wait and want his direction moment by moment, often he is saying these words, trust me. What he desires more than anything is that we might put our faith, our active trust, our rest in him, that he might be, and as we put it last week, a God who is greater than our circumstances and one who holds us in the palm of his hand. One who knows and is able to guide and direct and be a lamp unto our feet. And as we read through the scriptures, a God who may often ask us to go above and beyond our comfort zone, a God who may often ask us to do something that we wouldn't always do, a God who, when he's in the mix, will continually do the impossible. In fact, do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. You see, that belief that should be faith should be a faith that leads us to obedience. This is important because often again, we can exchange these words, faith, and as I've said before, exchange it for fatalism, right? Fatalism is, it's all good. It'll be okay. God's got it, right? Not wrong in and of itself, but we can fall into an attitude where it doesn't matter what I do, it's okay. God has it. In fact, for a time in my life, "It's all good" was my motto. People would find things and give me stickers that said "It's all good" on it, because I was the free-flowing, easy-going guy, and often it was those words that got me into the most trouble if I look back. "Oh, it's all good, let's go for it," right? No, don't go for it, right? It's not always all good. And there are times when I can use the excuse of faith and actually be using fatalism. "It's all good, whatever," right? And allow the circumstances to dictate. No, true faith will lead me not to fatalism, but to obedience. A following of God's word and God's way. And I make this mistake often. And my family will tell you, I am the one who's easygoing enough where it's always all good. And there are times when I have to stop and say, "No, it's not all good. I've missed it." Why? Because though I have faith in a God who is greater than my circumstances, I have faith in a God who is able to guide and direct. No, it's not always good, because if I have true faith, faith will lead me to obedience. And if there are moments to which God has called me to action and I have not followed, it's not all good, it's disobedience. And so God wants, more than anything, a faith, a trust, a wholehearted resting in Him, but one that would lead us into obedience to Him. I hope that makes sense this morning. We were reading these verses, and once again, we're going to skip a little bit all over, but in familiar places, and you'll understand why in a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, these are words we read last week, said this: "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Hebrews 11 verse 2, "For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." He goes on, and in Hebrews we read about these people that lived by faith. And we read these words last week, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." It goes on and says this, listen, verse 8 of Hebrews 11, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." See, there was an important moment. Not only did Abraham believe in the Lord, not only was he willing to rest in the Lord, but Hebrews 11 and verse 8 reminds us of this, that he obeyed the Lord. His faith, his belief, his trust led him to obedience. And when God said, "Abraham, it's time to leave your father's family and go," he went. Faith became obedience. Key. Why are we looking at this today? Well, if you can recall last week, we actually left off looking at a woman who had faith. Hannah gave birth to Samuel and believed in a God that when she offered him to God, that she could leave him at the temple, knowing God was great enough to take him, to mold him, to shape him, and make him into the man of God that she would hope he would be. Though there may have been a longing for control, a longing to be that influence. And I again shared last week how we often have that longing as parents. There was an understanding that she was giving him over to one greater. The one that took him was not that one greater, that was God's care, but the physical person who took her son was a man named Eli. And as we spoke last week, Eli had a family, and if you thought yours was dysfunctional, perhaps like mine, think again. Let's read these words, and you'll understand in a moment why we're going to look at Eli's family here and talk a little bit about faith and obedience. Because here's a priest who knew God, knew the voice of God, knew the words of God, and yet there was trouble. But we're going to see something. We're going to see that there are other people who knew God and also had trouble. It says this, verse 12 of chapter 2 in 1 Samuel. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord, and the custom of the priests with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came here. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man who said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, and the men despised the offering of the Lord. Again, we've looked at these passages perhaps in the past, but again, I want to remind you that the priest here, they too were called to live by faith. The Levites did not get an inheritance in the land, but they were to be given to by all the other tribes to sustain them and support them as their occupation was professional ministers before the Lord. And so they would offer the sacrifices, but when that meat was then taken back to be burned or boiled, they were to, by faith, stick this three-pronged fork into the pot, and whatever chunk of meat they got was what they got. And so they were not to pick it, choose it, but to take what God gave them. And yet, notice what the sons did. You can imagine, as Levites, how much would you like boiled meat day after day, every day, as your offering? And how would you like it if every day you didn't get the prime rib out of the pot, but rather you got the end cuts, right? You didn't like it. And so they began to take these things by force, and even before the fat was burned, demand raw meat so they could have the Alberta AAA grade on the barbecue the way they like it, right? They wanted it their way, and they defiled the sacrifices of the Lord and defiled the ministry of the Lord. Now, Samuel was a young boy ministering, and here's the family in which he's growing up in. But listen to this, verse 22. Eli was very old. He heard that all his sons were doing and all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So now not only are they taking meat from the sacrifice by force, but now they're also sleeping with women who were servants of the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting. Godly family? Not at all. In fact, God calls them worthless men here. It says this, verse 23, he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear, the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. God was not honored, God was not pleased, and God was fed up. Verse 26, the boy Samuel was growing in stature and favor both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, verse 27, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when you were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose from them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice, at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me, by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me I will lightly esteem." Now listen, God makes it evident here that though Eli knows the Lord, knows the things of the Lord, has he honored the Lord wholeheartedly? Though we've read that Eli tried to correct his sons, had he done it in a way that glorified God? He didn't say, your sons are kicking at my sacrifices. What has he said? You are. Because while he may have spoken to them, he had not yet removed them from their position. He had fallen short from dealing with the sin in his own house, in his own family. And God said, I'm tired of watching it. You're defrauding me. You're defrauding my sacrifice. You're defrauding my people. Well, you may know the story well because it's one we often have in our children's storybook Bibles. But remember the call to Samuel? When as a young boy, he was in the night listening, sleeping, and the Lord called to him. And it happened, it says, he was laying down in his place. His eyesight, Eli's, had grown dim. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. This is chapter 3 in 1 Samuel. And it tells us that Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Isn't that a great picture? Talk about the innocence of a child. Here's a child sleeping where the ark of God was. And again, this was the holy place. And now he hears the voice. The Lord called Samuel. He said, here I am. And he ran to Eli. Here I am. You called me. He said, I did not call you. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel rose, went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call you. And a third time he called and he ran and he said, here I am. But again, Eli knew he did not call him, but this time he understood the Lord has been calling him. Eli said to Samuel, verse 9, go lie down. And it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at a time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel that which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down in the morning. Then he opened the doors to the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He said, here I am. And he said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so also to you, and far more also if you hide anything from me, all the words that he's spoken. Isn't that crafty? I want to know it all, and if you don't tell it to me all, may God do to you what he told you he's going to do to me, right? He made sure he got the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. See, God was fed up. Why? Because he knew of the disobedience, the iniquity. God told him, and yet he didn't do it. He may have had faith, but that faith didn't lead to action, action which was listening to the instruction of the Lord. Here's the great contrast, everyone. Are you ready? Because there was another man who had wicked sons. Do you know who his name was? Samuel. Listen to this. Remember how often we've talked about the people of Israel demanding a king? Well, when we read on, it actually says this. It came about, chapter 8 in 1 Samuel, it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. It then says this, Then all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us, judge us like all the other nations." Why did the people want a king? Because Samuel's kids were bad too. Now, Samuel's going to die at a good old age, and when he's going to die, he's going to get a well-done, good and faithful servant. Samuel's going to die and have the whole nation of Israel weep on his behalf. When Samuel announces that the people are demanding a king, God's not going to say, "Well, isn't it obvious? Your kids are wicked." No, God's going to say, "Fear not, Samuel, because they've rejected me, not you." What's the deal? Two men, two families, both have wicked sons, and yet one's going to get a well-done, good and faithful servant, and one's going to get, "I've had enough, it's over." What happened? One thing. We know that Eli spoke to his sons and yet failed to rebuke them in the way that the Lord had told him. God made it obvious. God made it evident. But what we don't see, but we must understand, is if that the same circumstances consisted and yet one died with a good, well-done and faithful servant, that though he too had wicked sons, that Samuel was faithful in all the things that the Lord had called him to. And Samuel will go on to say so. "I've done all and spoken all that you've said, Lord." And God will say, "Yes, you have." You see, it wasn't just faith, belief in a God, but a faith that would lead to obedience. That when God said, "Do," he would do. When God said, "Speak," you would speak. And when God said, "Go," like Abraham, you would go. Here's the question today. You may have belief in God. Today, you may have active trust in God. You're willing to rest, sit in, and place your trust physically, intellectually, monetarily in Him. But today, do you have a faith that is actively not only leading you to Him, but leading you into obedience to Him? Because today, He might be saying, "Speak up," and you don't want to speak. Have you been there? I have a sister, unbelieving, wanted me to marry her to another man, and I, out of good conscience, I couldn't. And I even had family members come up and say, "Couldn't you just let it go this one time? Couldn't you just to keep the peace?" You know what? I couldn't. I couldn't put my seal of approval on something that I didn't think had the Lord's seal of approval. And I had to say no. And there's still broken relationships because of it. Because I said no. They felt judged. They felt I attended the wedding. Things were civil. Things were happy. They got married in Las Vegas. And I said, "You should just get Elvis to marry you." And they did one better. Elvis didn't marry them, but he hosted their wedding reception, one of the best wedding receptions I've ever been to. Literally, it was hilarious. But you know what? God said, "Speak," and I had to speak, even though it twisted my insides to do so. You see, obedience always takes care of tomorrow's storm, but listen, God takes care of the fruit. God also will take care of the fallout. Because today you might be saying, "Admit," right? He might be saying, "Fess up." He might be saying, "Confess." And today, what am I called to? Not just believing Him, but believing Him unto obedience. that in obedience, I know that just as he has the circumstances, not fatalism, so too today, he will have the fallout, the difficulty that can come after. Because what he's asking me to do is walk rightly before him today. What's he said? He may be asking you to give at a time when it doesn't seem right to give. Go when it doesn't seem right to go. But as it all is, the peace that passes all understanding, when you put your trust, your hope, your faith in him. Jesus said words in John 14 in which he said, listen, he said, if anyone loves me, they will keep my commandments. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What's the Father saying today? Because if you are listening, his instructions will be at hand, around every corner. Sometimes I do not like them. Sometimes I do not agree with them. And yet today, true faith will always lead me to obedience. We will never be perfectly obedient. Right? I wish we could. And that's the beauty. Go back to Deuteronomy 29, 28, 30, and they lived in a time of conditional promises. If you obey, blessed will you be in your kneading bowl. Blessed will be your family. Blessed will be your crops and your livestock. Blessed will you be in the city when you come in and when you go out. If you obey, conditional, right? If you disobey, here's the condition. Cursed will you be in your kneading bowl. Cursed will be your basket. Cursed will you be in the city and in the country when you go in and go out. The beautiful thing, the new covenant of Christ covers a multitude of sins in which is no longer the conditional, but now in faith in Jesus, he covers even my failure. That when I fail, he is there. But listen, the call is still there. God's desire, obedience. Just because he can forgive my failure doesn't mean that the call is any less. Another example out of Samuel. Do you remember Saul, who was made king? And again, we've read these words before, and I'll read them again. He was made king, and God said in his instruction, Saul, I want you to wipe out the Canaanites, the Amorites. Saul fell short. And remember the words in which he rode into town, and Samuel came forward and said, why have you not carried out the words of the Lord? And he says, I have. I've done it all. I've only spared the sheep and the oxen for an offering. Oh, and the king of Agag, he's here too. And when it all came out in the wash, he wasn't sparing them. He feared the voice of the people more than he feared the voice of the Lord. He was being more obedient to the crowd than he was to the voice of God. And in that, he became disobedient. Here's what Samuel said. Has the Lord much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Have you thought about that today? To obey is better than sacrifice. I do a lot of sacrificing and appeasing in the hope that it will cover a great disobey or a sliding away from what I know he wants me to do. Sometimes it's cutting off a sin that I'm entangled in. And I'm saying, it's just too pleasurable, Lord. It's just too fun. It's just too self-serving, self-pleasing. And they're not all bad things, right? They can be good things, hobbies that take up all my time and leave the dregs for family, friends, and for the ministry of the Lord. And God's saying, enough. And I'm saying, not enough. And I believe him. but as that faith led me to obedience in him. You see, today, obedience is greater than sacrifice. And I often fall into that place that faith in God equals more dedication, more commitment, more sacrifice on my part. And God's saying, no, start with obeying my voice. If you truly believe that I am big enough, a light unto your feet, a guide to your path, not only am I big enough from your circumstances, I'm big enough for that when you obey, I will be there. And sometimes obedience leads to rejection. We talked about those prophets whom led lives of ministry with no converts whatsoever. They lived lives of rejection. And yet, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Though their ministry may not have seemed fruitful, it was. Why? Because they obeyed. You had prophets who did things. Elijah, Mount Carmel, majestic miracles. Only possible why? God said, pray that it would not rain. And he obeyed. He obeyed. But guess what? Do you remember the story? He was praying that it wasn't raining. God led him to a stream where he drank, and ravens, unclean birds, brought him food every day. And then the stream began to dry up. Imagine praying for no rain and your own water source is drying up. Are you going to keep praying? No, he obeyed. Didn't mean it was easy. And when it finally dried up, God said, go, I've got a widow set before you, someone preparing to die, who's going to share their last loaf of bread with you. He obeyed, and God provided. And through that obedience became a platform for the miracle that God was going to share to a watching world. It started with faith, and a faith that led to obedience, and obedience led to seeing the greatness of the Lord. Remember how we've talked about? Carry that ark into the river. I've told you how if it were up to me, and remember, the circumstances always required more faith as they went on. God stretched them. At first it was, seas part, and they parted before them, and they went through and watched them close behind them. The next one was, walk into it with the ark, and then they will part, right? And then it was the enemies will flee from you. Their enemies were behind them. Now they're in front of them. Each circumstance, God stretched their faith again and again. And yet now, step into the water and the seas will part. The river will separate. When they obeyed, remember? Not seeing is believing, but believing always leads to seeing. When their faith was great in us to lead them to obedience, then they would see. When God said, I'm leading you into the land, you will defeat the enemies. They had faith in God. They got out of Egypt, but guess what? Their faith fell short of leading them into the obedience that would lead them into the land to attack the giants. Where did it leave them? 40 years in the wilderness, wandering. They knew a God, they had faith enough to be rescued from Egypt, but not faith enough to lead them in obedience to say, go into the land and get it. Took 40 years and a generation to die before they would come to that place and see a faith that would lead to obedience, that when they would follow God, they would see the victory of God. Today, you may have belief. And I can only pray today that that belief would be one that is encouraging you and stretching you into faith. Not just believing in, but a trusting and resting in the person of God. I believe that if you have faith, my hope is that not just would be a resting and trusting in God, a faith that is fatalism, but a faith that leads you to true obedience that when God says go, you can go. When he says stop, you stop. When he says give, you can give. When he says leave, you can leave. And when he says speak, you would speak. Are you attuned to the instructions of the Father that you would see his greatness today by your obedience? Remember, God will call us to so many things, and often we've even looked at them. Remember when Peter, when they mingled with no Gentiles, and he had a vision of a sheet coming down with all the unclean animals, and God said, go forward and eat. What was Peter's response? No, God, I've never defiled myself. I will never eat unclean. And again, go forward and eat. What came next? A Gentile's knock at the door, and immediately he understood. What was God saying? Go. You've never done it before, but I'm telling you to go now. And he was understanding that what was once unclean would be made clean. That once did not have the gift of the Spirit was getting the Spirit. And that he was to go with the people whom usually he would not go with. You see, today, he wasn't just believing in God, faith. He was ready to obey him with everything. And today, this is our call. Faith that leads to obedience. I'll conclude with these verses as we close. Romans chapter 16 says this. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that great? His gospel has been proclaimed to all the nations. Why? For a leading to obedience of faith. That's the hope. That we might not just know him, but that we would follow him. That we might not just hear him or hear about him, but that we might do his will. I hope that's a challenge for you this week as you go out these doors, as it is for me, knowing that God is calling me. And again, he's pressing his finger upon my heart in that reminder that today there's things he has for me to do. Things to give up, things to go, things to say, things to forgive, things to admit, things to submit. And today, I may have faith. And God is looking for faith. But what he's really longing for is that faith which leads us to obedience, that we might follow him in all things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that today we can be challenged. That in your word, we see two men, both with families. And often I think we come to a place, and there may be people here today that have families, perhaps fallen away from the Lord, perhaps families that are not walking in your ways. And yet today, we are not judged by choices that other people have made, as you call each and every one of us personally before you. But what we are called to is a faith that leads to obedience. That is, were we faithful to do what you called us to in the midst of those circumstances, those relationships, those times? I pray today that as you again press your finger upon our hearts and rise those areas to the surface in which we need obey, not just believe, but obey you, that we would be those servants bold enough to not only know you, not only trust you with our circumstances, but trust that you're big enough, even in the midst of those things, in the midst of hardships, rejections, tough words, tough love, and even tough things to say or speak. Thank you for all that you are, and knowing that obedience today will always take care of tomorrow's storm, that today as we follow you, you are our strength, our wisdom, our eyes to see, our ears to hear. And may we be as those pleasing to you, not in control of every circumstance, but obedient servants in the midst of all things, in every place. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.